Well, great to be here and again to share with our Ian. We're going to turn this time to the New Testament, please, to the Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, please. And we're going to read in chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and reading in chapter 9. And we'll read from verse 27, reading the words of the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus speaking to his own in verse 27 of Luke chapter 9. Lord Jesus declares, "But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. It came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close, and told man in those days any of those things which they had seen. That will suffice for our reading, and we know the Lord will bless his word to us. I'd like, at the end of the meeting tonight, by the help of God, to draw our attention to the lovely, glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was thinking just this morning as I was reading this chapter, thinking about the glories of the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about the words that we sometimes sing as we remember the Lord Jesus, and the words are absolutely true. As we think of the Lord Jesus, he is incomparable, he is impeccable, he is unequalled, and there is no subject so glorious as he, and there is no theme so affecting to us. We have been considering some weighty issues from the little book of Malachi that have got direct practical implications on our lives just now. And the question of God's love for his people was raised in Malachi's day. But I wonder, what about our love for the Lord Jesus in our day? Is it really true that we love him? Is he altogether lovely to us? And do we find him the fairest of the fair, without an equal? Is there a thing beneath the sun that strives with thee my heart to share? O tear it thence and reign alone, the Lord from every motion there. Then shall my heart from earth be free when it has found its all thee. I know these verses are familiar to us. I know that perhaps much ministry has been given on the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, but I would like, in a fresh way, to look at these verses and to catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus that will so fill our vision and fill our hearts that there will be greater affection and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a tremendous event in the life of the Lord Jesus, a tremendous event. Do you notice that later down in the chapter, verse 51, after the Mount of Transfiguration, after the glory on the Holy Mount, he leaves the Holy Mount. And verse 51 of Luke 9 says this, "When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And some put it this way, that he left the Mount of Transfiguration and set his face steadfastly for the horrific Mount of Disfiguration. There are strong links and clear parallels between the mountain of glory and the mountain of suffering. And Peter speaks about that, the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In fact, when Peter is speaking about the suffering of the Lord Jesus and the glory of the Lord Jesus, he says, I was an eyewitness of both. He said, I was there, I saw his sufferings. But he loved to speak about his glory as well. And although 40 years after this event, Peter's recollection is quite clear as he writes in the second epistle, the second letter, the last paragraph of chapter 1, and his mind goes back 40 years, and Peter seems to exult as he writes. He says, we were with him in the Holy Mount. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Peter could not forget the excellent glory, the majesty on the Holy Mount. His heart seemed to enlarge as he extolled the glorious worth of the Lord Jesus. John was there too. He was a man of fewer words than Peter. And John just puts it very succinctly in chapter 1. He says, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. James was martyred in Acts chapter 12. The sovereign hand of God allows James to be martyred as Herod takes his life in Acts chapter 12, so he doesn't get the opportunity to write about the Mount of Transfiguration. But you put Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17 and Luke chapter 9 and 2 Peter chapter 1 and you get a fourfold picture of the unequaled glory of Jesus Christ. I wonder, are we taken up with the glory of the Lord Jesus? A man called Hawthorne Bailey wrote one day, as he contemplated the Mount of Transfiguration, as he considered the greatness of the Lord Jesus, he wrote these words, what wondrous transports we recount when with him on the Holy Mount these cause our souls to thirst anew his marred but lovely face to view. Be a great meeting tonight if we got occupied with the lovely person of the Lord Jesus, if we were able once again to trace his glorious worth and to consider the greatness of his person. You know, as a believer, reading verse 27 where we began to read from tonight, I thought to myself, what is the meaning of this verse? The Lord Jesus is saying, I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. I remember as if it was just yesterday. Maybe that's what you do when you're older, go down memory lane. But I remember sitting in my room and going through my Thompson chain. Mr. Thompson Chain, I used to say that in the Bible reading. Mr. Thompson Chain has said this. And I remember reading through my Bible and thinking, have I missed something? Have I missed something? Where on earth in the Gospels did the Lord Jesus show himself as the King, the Kingdom of God? And then one day a meeting, you see, it's always good to go to the meetings. One day in a meeting, someone said that the Lord Jesus fulfills the promise he makes in verse 27 in the very next verse. Well, I was so delighted when I found that out, and I believe that is the answer. If you have got fresh revelation, I will be all ears to hear at the end of the meeting. But the Lord Jesus makes this great promise, this great intimation. He's speaking to his own disciples, and he says, there'll be some of you standing here today, and you will not see death. You will not taste of death until you see the kingdom of God. And very speedily, 8 days, Luke tells us, after that promise was made, the Lord Jesus takes Peter and James and John, that's 3 of the 12. They're the some of you that are standing, listening to my voice. 8 days after he makes the promise, he takes Peter and James and John and he leads them up a high mountain. And in that mountain experience. We call it, excuse me, the Mount of Transfiguration. Transfiguration is not mentioned here in Luke 9. It is mentioned in Mark 9 and the other synoptic writing, Matthew 17. He's transfigured before them. And what do the disciples see? They see in capsule form, for a limited space of time, they see what it's going to be like in the kingdom. They get a view of the coming king in his kingdom glory. And they never forget. Indelibly was it printed on their minds, the glory of the king. The glimpses of the sovereign that they got were etched on their mind, so much so that they never ever forgot it. It's good to know that we are hastening to the kingdom to see Christ in his glory. We've been reminded in prayer tonight that we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for the Lord Jesus to come to the air for his people, but we are also looking for the Lord Jesus to come back to the earth with his people. What a day that will be. Paul says to the Colossians, chapter 3, Christ, who is our life, when he shall appear, when he shall be manifested, we'll be manifested with him. And I do believe what a glorious day it will be when the bride of Christ comes with the bridegroom back to the earth, and he will reign literally for 1,000 years. I think that's what Paul is getting at in 2 Timothy chapter 4 when he speaks about his race being over, but he's fought a good fight, he's kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day, but not unto me only, but unto all them also, excuse me, that love his appearing. The glorious appearing of the sovereign and lineal reign of Christ. So that was a tremendous, a tremendous promise the Lord Jesus makes here. And he takes Peter and James and John. One translation is he takes them by the hand. He takes them by the hand. And behind that you can see the joy that the Lord Jesus wants to impart to the disciples. He wants to take them to another level. He wants to elevate thinking. He wants to give them a heavenly viewpoint of his glory. He wants us to enjoy. We've been challenged tonight. Are we enjoying the spiritual things that God has given us? Enjoying or just getting by, enduring it? The Lord Jesus takes these men by the hand, leads them up, wants them to enjoy spiritual altitude, wants them to be separated from all the distractions of earth. A lovely study as you think of Zacharias and Elizabeth in this book. They live in the country of Judah on a different level. Not in the polluted cities of the earth, but in the hill country. You think as well that it was an upper room that the Lord Jesus reserved for his people, above street level. It's good for us to be elevated. It's good that the Lord Jesus takes these favoured disciples and favoured the way. You think of the different times that the Lord Jesus selects in his sovereignty Peter, James and John. He does it in Luke chapter 8 in the house of Jairus. And in that chapter, they behold the greatest grace that this world has ever seen, because there's a little girl and she was dead. Scripture says she was dead. Let us not debate about it. She had died. And the Lord Jesus comes to the house of Jairus and he puts everyone else out. But obviously the 12-year-old girl is there. And the father's there. Jairus is there. And the wee girl's mother is there. But he brings Peter and James and John in. But there's going to be no hope for the wee girl unless the Lord comes into the room. That's a lesson we need to learn. There'll be no hope. There'll be no hope unless Christ is brought into the equation. Unless Christ is first, front and center and circumference. Without him you can do nothing. And the Lord Jesus comes in and he's the seventh perfect man. Lord Jesus comes into him. There's going to be a display of grace, of which has never been seen before. Can you imagine the touch of the Master's hand? There's a wee girl. She was dead. Christ with a touch lifts her, and she's alive again. They behold the greatest grace this world has ever seen. But in the garden they behold the greatest grief this world has ever seen. Luke speaks about the agony and his sweat, where great drops of blood fall to the ground. Matthew speaks about the sorrow of the sovereign. Mark speaks about the sore amaze of the servant. John doesn't speak about Gethsemane in that sense at all. He just speaks about the supremacy of the Son as the soldiers of the temple come with Judas Iscariot, and the great I Am shows his power. But Luke, the physician, speaks about how the Saviour being in an agony prays more earnestly as he anticipates Calvary, as he anticipates the depths of suffering in those hours of darkness when he would put away sin by sacrificing himself. The enormity of the situation causes him to fall to the ground. And Peter and James and John, they had been selected to see it, and doubtless passed on the information to Luke, inspired by the Spirit of God, of course. But it's not grief, and it's not grace. It's glory dealing with light. It's glory. A day for Peter and John to be taken up a mountain. And it became a mountain of consideration, contemplation. I want people to think about that tonight, because I think we are losing something in our busy worlds, in our busy world, in regards to take time to consider what we read. I know it's a good thing to get the bread in a year. I'm not disputing that for a minute. It's important to stop and consider scriptures. Meditation, contemplation, consideration. You see, these men occupied alone with the Lord Jesus. And on the mountain, what did they do? They listened to the prayer of Christ, the words of Christ, and they looked at the transfiguration of Christ. I know these are simple things, but if we caught the truth of them, captured the truth of them, and implemented them into our lives, there would be changes. There would be changes. If we changed the way we read our Bible, if we sought to see Christ in all the scriptures, if we were motivated by the glory and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would change a lot of things. And that's what these disciples got occupied with. They got occupied with the words of Christ. They got occupied with the glory of Christ. You see, did you notice as we come down the verses that it was for the purpose, verse 28, of prayer that they went up the mountain? Do you see that? Peter, James and John were taken up the mountain for this purpose, to pray. To pray. And verse 29, as he prayed, as the Lord Jesus is in the holy act of prayer to his Father, the fashion of his countenance was altered. Matthew says his face did shine as the sun. His garments became white and flashing. There's a great change of form. We'll think about that in a moment. But here's the practical point. It was while the Lord Jesus was praying. Can you imagine what it must have been to listen with human ears to the holy discourse between Son and Father? Would you be surprised if I told you, because I have checked it, that there are more mentions, there are more references to the Lord Jesus at prayer in Luke's Gospel than the other three Gospels put together? You see, Luke is the Gospel of the dependent praying man. I'll give you one reference, Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the night before the Lord Jesus chooses the 12 apostles, he goes out unto the mountain to pray. And he spends all night in prayer, but Newbery's margin is very helpful, because Newbery tells us in his margin that it was all night in the prayer of God. Such is the intimacy of the prayer life of Christ with his Father, that time repeatedly, when others go to their own homes, Christ goes to the mountain to pray. What's your prayer life like? Here's the practical point of the ministry. If the Lord Jesus, in his holy, perfect, unsullied humanity, finds it necessary to pray, what about me? What about you? with all our weaknesses, with the potential of flesh within us, with the obstacles of the world all round about us, would we not hear? Would we not hear the compelling voice of God? Take time to pray. Take time to pray. We used to sing it a lot more than we do. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Spend much time in secret with Jesus the Lord. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on and you say, Blair, there's no enough hours in the day and there's no enough minutes in the hour. I generally find this, and I'm just speaking for my own. I can't speak for anybody else but myself. But generally we find time to do what we want to do. Prayer's not easy. There's a man I respect greatly as a mentor of mine and a great help to me. A godly man. And he says, I can find that an hour goes by like that reading the scriptures. But an hour on my knees is different. But these men listened to the prayer of Christ. John 17. I think it might have been a bit like that. The high priestly prayer of Christ. They listened to him pray. But as he prayed, look at verse 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. It's a change of form. That's where you get this word transfigured. Transfigured. A metamorphosis. Meta meaning change. Morph, meaning form. There's a change of form. Let me explain. You older folks have heard this for years, but there's always younger believers in the meeting and we're always wanting to help. That's what ministry meetings are all about. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. We believe that because that's what the Bible says. He ever subsisted in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But in his great incarnation, in his great stoop from heaven to earth, he took upon himself the form, Philippians 2, the morph of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, sin apart. And in his humanity, he took upon himself the form of a human being, without sin. But his Godhead glory was veiled in a human body. But see here on the Mount of Transfiguration, his Godhead glory, his essential glory is seen. There's a change of form. Transfiguration, not a reflected glory like Moses experienced in Exodus chapter 34. After Moses had been in the presence of God for 40 days and for 40 nights, he comes down the mountain, Mount Sinai, and the people of God have to put a thin veil over their face because they cannot even look at the reflected glory of God on the face of Moses. This is not a reflected glory, this is essential glory that these men see. And as they're listening to his prayer, they look at a change about the Lord Jesus. It's a very interesting word. Transfiguration. It's translated in Romans chapter 12. And also 2 Corinthians chapter 3. As well as the references here in Mark chapter 9. And Matthew 17 about the Holy Mount experience. Romans chapter 12 is very interesting. We know the first verse, don't we? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be ye transfigured. Change of form. Transfigured. Transformed. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the more we look into the Word of God as we behold the glory of God in the mirror, we are changed from glory to glory, changed, transformed, transfigured. Do we not feel the need of it? To be changed, to be more like Christ. And the more that these men looked at the person of the Lord Jesus, they got taken up and occupied with His glory. And I believe the more we look into the Word of God on a daily basis and find Christ in all the Scriptures, contemplation leads to resemblance. I wonder how we're getting on at looking at the Lord Jesus and the Word of God. Visualizing Him. Considering Him. Looking at Him. That's really the Hebrew writer's ministry, chapter 12, verse 2. Looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're feeling the weight of the journey tonight, O eyes that are weary, O hearts that are sore, look off unto Jesus and sorrow no more. These men are going to go through the mill. Peter's going to have his problems. John's going to be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. James is going to be martyred. Acts chapter 12. But they're getting a look at the Lord Jesus in all His glory to nerve their endeavour, to keep them going on the journey. That's what we need tonight. We need a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus. It became a mount of contemplation. But I notice as well, because time's marching on, I notice that the three earthly witnesses are joined by two heavenly witnesses as we come into verse 30. And behold, there talked with Him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Isn't this tremendous? This thrills my soul. Here's Moses and Elijah. Moses had been in the grave for 1400 years. Elijah was raptured home to glory 900 years after the death of Moses. These men are conscious beyond the grave. These men are cognizant of their circumstances. We talk about, well, we know one another in the glory, and what are we going to do? We'll know one another in the glory, that's for sure. These men, known by Peter and James and John, in fact, we're not going to spend time, I trust, on the failure of Peter in this chapter. He always just seems to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But he did say, there's Moses, and there's Elijah. Moses knew who they were. And we know one another in the glory. But the point I want to make is this. For Peter and James and John, it was a mountain where exclusively occupied with the Lord Jesus. They contemplated Him. I feel the need of my own heart. It's a good thing, and I think it's a tremendous discipline to have a goal in mind when you're studying the Scriptures, and to go through a book and to understand its content and to put it into what dispensation of the Bible it appears. It's good to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right dividing the Word of God. But if we do it in a cold, analytical way, and we miss Christ, we miss everything. But I just fear in our busy world that we are not taking time to read our Bibles. And we're not taking time to pray. You might say, I did not come out for the Saturday night meeting to hear that. I know that. It's true though, isn't it? It's true. But joined to Peter and James and John, there's a new dimension. Moses and Elijah, what are they to bring? Mountain. Will they turn the whole mountain into a mountain conversation? It becomes a Bible reading. A mountain conversation. Notice that it says here, verse 31, they appeared in glory and spake of His deeds, which He should accomplish at Jerusalem. As I'm reading it, this thrills me. Imagine if you were there. Imagine portions there to speak of His decease, His exodus, your margin might read. His accomplishment. The whole topic of conversation was about Him. About Him. That's tremendous, isn't it? We've heard from another great chapter, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, another great 3:16, of how that they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was opened. This book is full of lovely characters who just thought Christ was everything. There's Anna in chapter 2. Was she in her 80s or was she over 100? Well, this is not a Bible reading, so I'm glad about that. but she was old. And what was she waiting for? The consolation of Israel. And she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She departed not from the temple. She was of the tribe of Asher. And Simeon's there as well. And when they handled Christ, and when they saw Christ, that was it. That was the ultimate. No one else mattered. Only Christ was indispensable. Simeon could go home to glory. Anna had lived and testified and spoken about him the whole of her life. Amount of conversation for Moses and Elijah. Amount of conversation. Amount where they spoke about the impending exodus of Christ. They spoke of Calvary. They spoke of Calvary. Is that not a lesson for us? To speak of him. We never lose out when we speak about him, to sinners or to believers. We never go wrong when we speak of him. And they speak here on the mountain. I thought it was interesting that in the plan of God, in the sovereign design of God, Moses and Elijah were chosen. You'll know that they are two of the eight named men of God. Timothy from the New Testament, and there's seven from the Old Testament. Moses is synonymous really with the title the man of God, but Elijah as well, along with Elisha, along with Igdali and Shemaiah, along with David and Samuel, the man of God, and Timothy. But they're occupied with the Christ of God. And Moses, he says, I could take you back. I could take you back to the day when I stood trembling at the Red Sea. And God had brought us out by precious blood from Egypt, but we're standing at the Red Sea. And if we're going to make it to Canaan, there has to be an exodus. We have to depart and go over the Red Sea. And the word of God comes with power. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the nation goes over on dry land. What a day. What a day. No wonder we hear the song of redemption. No wonder the Lord triumphed gloriously was their song. The horse and his rider have thrown into the sea. Because as they go over in dry land without any water impeding their progress, they go over in dry land. Immediately when the last Israelite reaches the other side, the Egyptian chariots are swallowed up. And I've loved this from Sunday school days. You're not going to see them again. You're not going to see them again. The Lord dealt with them. Dealt with his enemies. Moses could have spoken a lot in the Bible reading about that exodus. What a day that was. Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 2, comes to the River Jordan, not the Red Sea. He's not got a nation behind him, but he's just wondering what's going to happen. And he goes over the River Jordan on dry land. Both these men could have filled quite a bit of space speaking about their exodus, their accomplishment. But they're not there to speak about themselves. Their topic of conversation was Christ. They spoke about his decease. And I know, you know where I'm going with this. His decease was vastly different. You come to Calvary tonight. We bow with Moses. And we turn aside to see this great sight. And as the darkness descends at Calvary, does the Lord Jesus go over in dry land? He certainly does not. And we hear those prophetic utterances as the judgment of God lands upon the sinless sin bearer. All thy waves and billows have gone over me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. And the Lord Jesus is deluged in an unfathomable torrent of suffering. If we could measure his love, we could measure his suffering. And there he is, going through the deep waters, going through the deep mire. Was it Jonah? Yes, it was Jonah who said, he goes down to the bottom of the mountains. Oh, we cannot peek in. We just hear that cry, my God, why didst thou forsake me? Why art thou so far from helping me? The abandonment of the Christ at Calvary. Topic of conversation. But you know, I thought uniquely for Moses, and it was a tremendous moment for Elijah as well, and for Peter and James and John, but uniquely for Moses, this mountain was a tremendous compensation, a tremendous encouragement to Moses, for Moses to be there, for Moses to be there on the mount. You see, I suppose I'm very, very keen on the life and times of Moses. I know you're not supposed to have favourite chapters or favourite characters, but I'm looking forward to meet Moses in the glory. Because I feel many times, many, many times, he was misunderstood by the nation, and he was misrepresented by the nation, and he was such a shepherd-hearted man. He loved the people of God, even when he is going to go to Mount Nebo, and God's going to bury him in a valley in Moab. And even when he's told that 120 years of age, he's not going to go into the land. He'll be able to see the land because of that terrible day in Numbers 20 at Meribah, when he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. His patience ran out. His temper was frayed. And he smote the rock twice when he should have spoke to the rock. And he spoiled the type. But more than that, his faith failed. He did not think that God could remedy the situation. I think that's the crux of the matter. He did not think that God could possibly retrieve the situation with all these rebels. And even when he was told he was not going to go into the land, he says, what about the people? Just be like a shepherd. You know, Moses just rises so high in my estimation, but he's on the mountain here because we know the two great disappointments in Moses' life was, number one, he was not allowed to go into the land. 120 years of age, and there was nothing wrong with his eyesight. There was nothing wrong with his physical frame. It wasn't like Barzillai who's saying, I'm too old to go with you, David. No, Moses could have quite easily entered into the land, but he wasn't allowed to. And I was thinking about this as well. There was a day when Moses, in a crisis in Exodus chapter 33, he says to the Lord, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. I just want to see thee, Lord. I'm going through the mill with your people. They've built a golden calf and there's all sorts of idolatry going on, and I don't know where to turn, and you've promised that you'll give me your presence, but show me thy glory. Show me thy face. God says, my face shall not be seen. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll cover you with my hand. While I pass by, you'll see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You see, God is spirit, and nobody can live when they look on God. And I believe that deity will be seen visually in the person of the Lamb of God in future glory. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Lord Jesus says. But here, in Exodus 33, my face shall not be seen. No man shall see me and live. The burning radiance of my holiness will burn you up, Moses. But in the grace of God, 1400 years have passed. Nobody knows where Moses' sepulchre is to this day. Ah, but God buried him, God knew, and God brought him to this mountain. Whether it is Tabor or Hermon, he's in the land, and he's looking at the Lord. Can I say that again so that you capture the thrill of it? Because it tells me he's in the land. He wasn't allowed to go into the land, but he's in the land now. And he's looking at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. What compensation Don't ask me at the end of the day where he went after the Mount of Transfiguration, because I'm not sure, but I know he was on the mount. He's looking at the Lord, and what a moment it was. He has written these lovely words. Maybe appropriate for you today as you go through your peculiar trial. Because Peter says to believers, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing happened unto you, and as believers are not immune from trials, difficulties. But if you're going through the world just now, as Moses did in his lifetime, listen to this, it will be worth it when we see the Lord Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see him. One glimpse of his dear face will all the trials of earthers so bravely run the race till we see Christ. Maybe you felt life is just difficult and you want to throw a towel in. I've spoken to believers like that. Some, for some reason or other, especially when you're away from home and nobody knows you, believers open up. And they feel the weight of test route owners. And they feel the discouragement of pathway is just too disappointing. Can I tell you this one glimpse of the ravished smile of the Lord Jesus will just make everything worthwhile. Everything worthwhile. What a mountain of compensation. And in closing, remember, this whole experience of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus, it prefigures a coming day of glory. Can I say, beloved child of God, we are destined for glory. I know sometimes we get taken up with the small things and we speak about how that we're in the day of small things, and well, can I say that we are destined for glory? We are destined to serve and see the Lord Jesus for all eternity. That's where we will finish. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. And coming very soon, the Lord Jesus is returning. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, Lamb of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the dead in Christ, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Coming. But sinners after the rapture, after the judgment seat of Christ, after the marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb, which I believe to be in heaven, the Lord Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to the earth. And the great scriptures of the Old Testament are going to be fulfilled. Psalm 24, for instance, lift your heads, O ye, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and let the King of Glory come in. And Revelation 19 will become a reality, because Lord Jesus will come back. The King, the Son of Righteousness, come to Jerusalem, the place where he was rejected. And every eye will see him. And he's coming for war. He's coming to rout the Antichrist. He's coming to set up his kingdom. He's coming to reign. And this little image, which is a capsule of what it is going to be like, given the vision of Christ in his glory, Christ in full possession, we speak of him, we'll to speak of him. So we're really aimed how little we spirit him, if the truth, and day we never tire of extolling his worth, praising his name, or speaking forth the glory of his excellent person. There's coming a day we'll never stop gazing on him. Do something to get weary about some things. It is amazing the things that we expend our energy in, and things that we occupied with. We never seem to become weary about a meeting, reading the scriptures. Anything spiritual, we just seem to be weary. Lord, I'm going to sleep tonight, so that's always a bonus. Coming a day we are never going to grow tired. Never going to grow tired of spiritual things. We will never stop gazing and will never stop praising the Lord of glory. Close proximity to him. In touch and distance. So I don't know how it's going to work out as we think of the maid's glory, but he's going to be the centre and the circumference of the city, and we are going to near him, with him, waking. It will be glorious to see that he's a friend. Mind your patience.